And I believe that the cross is God's ultimate display of what it means to be in competition, to compete, and to win. And so in saying that, then I think the question is, well, what was the prize, right? What was the victory that Christ won? Right, ultimately, right, what Scripture tells us is the last enemy that was defeated was death, right? And so the victory then that was won was over death. That's the pinnacle, right? The victory in winning in death was that God could share in relationship with people. That's really what the prize was, that he was now able to live in relationship with people because sin and death had been overcome through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are celebrating here today, that Jesus is the victor so that we can have a relationship with him. And we can stare down sin and death in the same way that he did, and we can say, you have no power over me because the game has been won and you have been defeated. And we simply are joining in the victory parade of the champion of Jesus Christ. The victory of Easter is won when Jesus Christ defeated death and brought life through the cross and the resurrection. And I think in addition to that, what we understand is that the ascension is a vital part of what's going on here. And so we'll be in John chapters 19 and 20 kind of surveying what's there, because in John 20, Jesus refers to the fact that his business, his work on earth, wasn't done after the resurrection until he ascended. And I don't want that to slip our understanding here this morning. But what we see in John 19 is this great victory cry of Jesus Christ. And so we'll turn our eyes to chapter 19, verses 28 and 30. And in reverence of reading God's word, we'll stand to let him know how much we appreciate the fact that he's communicated his truth for us. We'll read verses 28 through 30 of John chapter 19. John writes, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Lord, we thank you for your truths in Scripture, Lord, even simply put and straightforwardly given to us in this way, Lord. So may we seek to give you the glory that you are sharing with us through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is both our Savior and our King, here this morning and forever. Amen. The victory of Jesus Christ celebrates the forgiving of sin. And we see this in Jesus' victory cry here. This is sort of calling the shot before it actually goes in, right? Jesus was the original shot caller here, right? Because before he is dead, he makes the statement, "It is finished," right? It's kind of this one word in Greek, which kind of means everything up to this point that we've been working for, it's done, right? The cap is put on it, and there's nothing more that needs to be done. Right, we understand that Jesus Christ came for the forgiveness of sins, to give life to people, and he's going to return to establish his kingdom. But at this point in time, the deal is done. The game is over. The victory is already won. And so he gives us the statement so that we understand all of Scripture culminates in this one moment in time right here. Everything leading up to Jesus Christ saying it is finished on the cross is so that we understand that his blood was given in place of ours so that we could win the victory over death and have eternal life with Jesus Christ. John does not want us to miss this thought here in Scripture, and he spells this out before us very plainly. Matter of fact, if we go back into the beginning of the book of John, we see that Jesus already told us what the game plan was. Right, years before he actually was on the cross in this moment, he warned us that it was coming, right? Or he gave us the good news that it was coming, right? And here's the good news: for God so loved, or loved in this way, or maybe we can even read that, loved so much the world that he gave his one and only son, this unique man, God, who would come to earth for this specific purpose. He had one job, and he did it really well. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He came into the world for this purpose, that eternal life could be made, so that salvation could be given. So we should not be surprised even that this moment in time has happened. But the way in which we understand this is that Jesus is God's Passover lamb. Right? He made a way years and years before this to say, your sin is a disruption to our relationship. God is a holy God. There is no sin within him, but he desires relationship. And when we have sin in our life, it's a disruption to that relationship, which is why Adam and Eve were then removed from God's presence in the Garden of Eden. But God said that he will crush the head of the serpent, and here's that moment in time, so that entry back into God's presence could be made. And that's through this Passover lamb, whose blood was shed in order to cover the loss of life through sin, and so that life could then be restored and relationship could be restored. In John 19, verses 31 through 37, John painstakingly points out to where these symbolic connections were. Right? Even this branch of hyssop with the sour wine was a picture of the Passover meal. The fact that he says that the legs were going to be broken, but Jesus's never were, was because the Passover lamb could not have a broken bone, right? And that's specifically given to us in Scripture, and the picture is given to us here. Now, this is both interesting and important because, right, they were going to remove the bodies because it was the Passover time, and that the bodies had to be removed from the cross for the purity of the land in order to be able to have this festival meal here, the Passover of the deliverance from Egypt, right? And so they went to go break the legs because the point of crucifixion really was for suffocation. That's really how most people died, right? But now if the lamb died of suffocation, he didn't die of blood loss, which then covered the sin, right? And so then therefore, the Passover couldn't be completed and the forgiveness of sin couldn't be possible. But what do we read in verse 34 of chapter 19? That they went to Jesus and he was already dead. And so what did they do, even as we heard this morning with the resurrection eggs? That they pierced his side so that what could be established? That his blood and his water were separate. Now that happens at one point in time, which we know now to be hypovolemic shock. Hypo means under volume is the volemic, low blood volume. Meaning that he has lost so much blood up to this point in time that he died not of suffocation, but of blood loss. So that the Passover lamb could shed the blood for the forgiveness of sins. But I think equally as much Jesus is saying, look, it's about the forgiveness of sins, but it's also about the flow of water coming out of Jesus' side. Right? Because Jesus himself, at the Day of Atonement, when the nation's sins were forgiven, at the Festival of Tabernacles, stood up in John chapter 7 and verse 37, right, and he proclaims to us that this is what's happening, right? So to understand kind of what's going on here, right, we go back in time into the Old Testament, and we see what's being set up before us here, right? And we go to John chapter 1 and verse 29, and John is making the springboard back into the Old Testament for us. He sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the blood of Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Who is this Jesus that's walking on the face of the earth? He's the Lamb of God. He is this Passover Lamb for what purpose? To take away sin of the family, of the nation, of the entire world, of all of humanity, because Jesus is the brother of all people. He is the kinfolk. He has the DNA of humanity, so he could then be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. To understand this fact that this unblemished lamb, which has to be unblemished in order to be able to absorb the sin, is the person of Jesus Christ, we see the backward view from John into Isaiah, and it says, his grave was assigned with wicked men in the prophecy of Isaiah. Yet he was a rich man in his death. Why? Because he had a ton of money? Because he had a great grave? Because he had position? No, he was a rich man because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was a sinless sacrifice, a sinless and unblemished lamb before God. Therefore, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Remember the end of verse 30 there? What does it say? That Jesus gave himself up for us, putting himself to grief. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The Lamb came for us, which is why Peter kind of connects us to this thought and explains it to us, knowing that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers. You can't buy your way to heaven, right? You can't do good works to get there. All the good things you do won't undo the bad things that you did, right? There's no other way other than the fact that there needs to be the forgiveness of sins in order to be like Christ, presented before God as the unblemished person without deceit within us. So therefore, but the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, is what was spilled for us so that the forgiveness of sins could be given. That's half the story, right? Our forgiveness is incredibly important. But God didn't just simply want us to be in a place of forgiveness and perfection before him, but he was interested in actually glorifying us. This is where the crazy love of God comes into this. That he has so much love for us, he doesn't want to just forgive our sin and take away death, but he wants us to become what he has in his mind for us to be. And that is this beauty of seeing that the victory of Christ celebrates this true spirit of life. He wants you to enjoy the fullness, even what John calls the abundant life in Jesus Christ, this joy of knowing that you are saved, redeemed, and being restored into the image that he has for you. He gave up his spirit for us, this blood and this water flow out, and the water points us to this fact. We go into John chapter 7, and we see in verses 37 and 38. Now, this moment in time, right, the people are singing the Hallel that we heard last week, that when they came into Jerusalem and the triumphal entry and Hosanna, you know, praise God, who the one who has come to save us, right? And that is being sung at this point in time, and the bull is on the altar as the blood is then being spilled, prepared to offer that bull for the sins of the entire nation. And Jesus Christ has all the godly audacity to stand up and say this, right? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John gives us this commentary in verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive," pointing to the future in terms of the time that Jesus said this, "for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was the one who would bring this Spirit that would allow the rivers of water to flow from you. That picture on the cross of the water flowing from Jesus pointing back at us, what was he talking about? That the Spirit was going to come in order to give life and glorify mankind into, or return him into this image that God had for him. We look forward into Revelation, also written by John. And this is the vision that John has received from God, looking into the future. This is in the eternal glorified kingdom when Christ has returned and brought his kingdom. "Then he said to me, 'It is done.'" Right? This is after there's no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. She will be my child." You see, the shedding of blood that causes hypovolemic shock is characterized by extreme thirst, trying to return the volume into your body. And we stand here guilty of our own sins with our own blood and being inadequate to pay for our sins. And yet Jesus says, you stand there thirsty and you can bleed and you can bleed and you can bleed, but you will never do what I'm able to do for you. But if you thirst, all you need to do is come to me, believe, and I will give to you of the springs of life without any cost at all. Simply recognizing that Jesus Christ is the one. This is why John says in verse 35 of chapter 19 that these things are written so that you can believe. He repeats this over and over again. Why is it that he's writing these things? So that you'll know history? So that you'll have this great story? No, John says, look, these things are given to you so that you will believe, and in believing you may have eternal life. This situation of the blood is very serious, and we understand that if we had blood loss, it would be very serious. But there's this video, this testimony of a man named Jim Monroe, who had a very serious issue with his blood, and I think that he will tell you the story in a much more compelling way.
A skepticism. And that's really where my story starts. Having become a magician, you understand that there's some kind of scheme or something going on behind the scenes that's ultimately fake or false. The idea of so I did. Something happened to me that morning that I couldn't quite fit into my worldview. There was a way, there was a version of the story that was shared. I began to ask myself the God question, like, man, maybe there's something more to this. You know, if I was going to believe in this God. I've been playing with cards since I was actually a kid. Been learning this for a really long time. You know, learning how to become a magician, I have developed a skepticism. And that's really where my story starts. Having become a magician, you understand that there's some kind of scheme or something going on behind the scenes that's ultimately fake or false. The idea of a god seems really silly. It seems really, really silly. That's like the Wizard of Oz. It's like the wizard behind the curtain making things happen. However, one day in college, I got asked to go to a church. Check it out, and so I did. Something happened to me that morning that I couldn't quite fit into my worldview. There was a way, there was a version of the story that was shared. I began to ask myself the God question, like, man, maybe there's something more to this. You know, if I was going to believe in this God, if I was gonna believe in the Bible, if I was gonna acknowledge, you know, who ultimately the Bible points to, which who's Jesus, if I was gonna acknowledge all those things, I asked God, I said, man, I said, God, I need you to make this real to me. I need you to make this so real to me. I need you to take me back behind the curtain. Sometimes when you pray prayers, man, you're not fully, you don't want them to be answered. mine was getting ready to be answered. Here I was, I'm 29 years old. Been married for 5 years. I've got a 3-year-old girl and a 2-year-old boy. And this really intense pain started happening in my leg. And I was popping 10 Advil at a time, trying to make it go away. We decided that it'd probably be best if I went to the ER. They began to run a bunch of tests on me. Doctor walked in. Your white blood cell count's a little bit high. We're gonna do some more tests, we're gonna check it out. Another doctor walked in, and on his name badge it said Texas Oncology, a cancer doctor. And he says, Mr. Monroe, you have leukemia. We gotta do something about this right now. This doctor basically told me in 2 months, you're gonna die if we don't do anything. they get me down to MD Anderson Cancer Center, and they begin to run this just battery of tests on me, CAT scans, catheter into my chest, sticking huge needles into my spine. It's a complete whirlwind. The first doctor on call who's gonna oversee all of my treatment comes in. He looks at me and he says, Mr. Monroe, I've got some bad news for you. And at that point I'm going, you mean like worse than cancer bad news? He says, the kind of leukemia that you have is actually more rare than we initially thought. Even if we fight your cancer, and get you into remission, this thing's gonna come back. And we could get you into remission again, and then it's gonna come back. No matter how hard we hit it, it's gonna keep coming back. But there is something that we want to do. There's something that we can assist in, and seeing you completely made well, healed. And I said, okay, let me hear it. We wanna do a procedure called a bone marrow transplant. What we want to do is we want to get you into remission by treating you with chemotherapy, but then we want to find somebody somewhere in the world whose DNA matches yours so succinctly that literally we're going to take their immune system out of their body and put it into yours. We're going to hope that your body recognizes it enough as its own. And essentially, it'll begin to grow new white blood cells from an entirely new person. That's like real magic. So they went and they tested my biological sister. And my own biological sister wasn't a close enough match, which was a huge blow to the situation. So then they went into this database that the National Bone Marrow Donor Program keeps. And they came back to me and they said, Mr. Monroe, out of the 7 million person database, you've got 16 possible matches. Out of those 16 possible matches, we found one perfect match. It's a 19-year-old female. We found one perfect match. And we were elated, and we were so excited that there was somebody out there who was not only a match, but after being contacted, was willing to give their blood and to be brave enough to give me what I needed to live. So they began the process, and they began the chemotherapy. And those first 10 days were just, they literally destroyed me. You know, as we're going through this process, they would use terminology like, literally, you're gonna be born anew. When we get you to transplant and we put this new blood inside of you, you're gonna be given a new, you're gonna be given a new birthday. You're gonna be like a baby inside the womb all over again. And I'd heard that terminology before in scripture. So I was thinking, man, this is kind of weird. I'm literally dying to death. And then they brought that bag of blood into the room. The whole time, this whole process was waiting to get that new blood on the inside of me. They stick it in my IV, and the new blood begins to run into my body. The doctors and nurses, everybody involved, are hoping that my body will accept this new blood. And it did. My body accepted this new blood, and it slowly began to build a new immune system. And I'm completely cancer-free today. 100% cancer-free. It's no longer I who lives, but someone else who lives inside of me. When they look at my blood now, they investigate it, they don't see don't see a 30-year-old male. I see a 19-year-old female. Literally got XX chromosome living on the inside of me. A substitution of blood on my behalf so that I could live again and so that the deception of my body would die. That to me is very difficult to ignore. Asking God to reveal himself to me, that's very difficult to ignore. I believe that all of us have a spiritual cancer that's eating us away on the inside. And we really take a look at it, and we are dying, and we're begging for somebody to intervene and to step in on our behalf. There's not a question in my mind that the only answer for the human condition is that of Jesus. My life with Jesus has completely changed as a result of my darkest hour. And I'm actually thankful for the process I've had to go through. As a skeptic and a magician, I fully believe in not only who God is, but what he did for me. There's no question in my mind. My name is Jim Monroe, and I am second.
Pretty hard to ignore. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not my blood that counts, but it's the blood of Christ that now flows in my veins. Because of a blood transfusion given on the cross, realized through the resurrection, and paid off through the ascension of Jesus Christ. See, resurrection is not a strange thing to Jesus. That's his signature move, if you will. John understood, and he walked into the tomb, chapter 20, verse 8, he saw and he believed, because he's seen it before. Chapter 11 of John, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This is what Jesus does. He resurrects the dead. And speaking to Martha, Jesus' proclamation to her that this is why he even came to earth. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And now here's the question that really hangs in the moment is, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. It's not our flesh and blood DNA that gives us eternal life. It's the DNA of Jesus Christ in us that does. The eternal being bringing eternal life into the world. And so there's Mary, Martha's sister, sitting outside the tomb, distraught because Jesus is not only dead, but now he's missing, and what's going on? And Jesus comes up and speaks to her, and she doesn't recognize him because of his glorified body until he speaks to her. She hears his voice, and she recognizes him. She listens to the call that he is giving to her, and she responds. He speaks her name, and she clings to him. What a beautiful picture of belief. Clinging to the eternal Jesus Christ who paid for my sin and has given me life that I could know no other way through him. He then says, don't cling to me because I still have work to do. I need to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And here's this picture of relationship given to us. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ would be incomplete if he didn't ascend to heaven and create a way for us then to be in his presence, even to ascend with him as we move from this earth into eternal life. So we see that the victory of Jesus Christ celebrates bringing this everlasting life into earth. The ascension of God's Son leads to this everlasting relationship. We go back into John chapter 1 and verse 51, and we have this picture going all the way back into Genesis that says that here is Jesus visiting Jacob when Israel is being established. And he tells Jacob, here's why I have come, because truly, truly, like, know this thing is absolutely true that I say to you. You will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's what's called Jacob's ladder. That he opened up heaven and created this avenue, this ladder through which we can ascend into heaven with him and experience the glory of an eternal God. And that gateway is opened up, and so the presence of God then comes here on earth and fills the hearts of those who place their faith and trust in him. Which explains why Mary says in verse 18 of chapter 20, I have seen the Lord. The Almighty God has visited us. And John says that the move is ours to make. The choice is ours. Here we are understanding this glory of Jesus Christ, and in chapter 20, in verse 31, John communicates to us that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life, everlasting life through Jesus Christ is simply a voice away of saying, Lord, I believe, I accept your forgiveness, and a desire to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we look at Jesus Christ and say, thank you. Thank you for giving me this mind-blowing gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That is why, even as we approach our time of response, that we both ask for forgiveness for times when we just take it too lightly. We also give opportunity to say, Lord, thank you for what it is you're giving to me. And if the voice has never been given towards Christ for salvation and accepting this gift that he's given to us, then here's this opportunity on this beautiful day of Easter to be resurrected, to be brought from the tomb as Christ is calling you forth. And respond to him and say, Lord, give to me your salvation, forgive my sin, and give me this eternal life that you have promised. As we go to prayer in our time of response, pray these things in your heart. Lord, we come before you, grateful, tremendously thankful, overjoyed, even excited about the fact that our sin can be forgiven and that the price that we have to pay is not put upon our shoulders but has been the grief that Christ bore for us, even for the entire world, Lord, that his blood has been shed so that ours does not have to be. Lord, we are grateful for that salvation through Jesus Christ. May we honor you with the way in which we live our life that glorifies the person of Jesus Christ, even in what we say and what we do, our attitudes, the joy upon our faces, Lord. May the smile that comes from us be what Christ has put in us. Lord, we pray if there is one who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, that you speak to them in a very real way, that you call them, that they listen, Lord, and that they cling to you because of your intervention, your disruption into their life, Lord. May they make the greatest choice that could ever be made, accepting Jesus Christ as both their Savior from sin and the Lord that leads them into eternal life. Lord, we thank you for Easter that's placed on this calendar, that we get an opportunity to let our minds just settle and focus and enjoy you in this way, Lord. May we live today and forever eternally grateful for what you have done for us, Lord. And may your light be that which lights us up and beams from our faces so that others would ask, what is the reason for this joy that is within you? And we can say, because of my Savior and King, Jesus Christ. During our time of response, Lord, even as the song is being played, may we just take the time to offer you the thoughts and prayers of our very own hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand during our response time.